Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
All right, so we're all coming down off the holiday season, which is really busy and hustle and bustle, and probably most of us had interactions with family members or friends or coworkers or neighbors more so than we used to have, right? It just happens during the holiday season where you're having these interactions with extra people. And if you're anything like me, that puts you into contact with people who are incredibly antagonistic against Jesus or the gospel or the church. And you know what I do in those situations? I just like shut my mouth, right? I'm not bringing up anything. Maybe we'll do the family prayer and everything, but I don't go there, right? I just want to skate through the holidays and make nice with everybody. I mean, it's hard as a pastor because people already know, like, well, how's work, you know? but with those people who are really antagonistic in my friendship circles, in my family circles, I try to like just really, you know, gingerly walk. And that makes sense because in Proverbs, it gives us this bit of wisdom. Proverbs 26:4 says, don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you will be like him yourself. All right, so somebody rejects God. They don't want anything to do with him, right? Yeah, I'm good. Or I know if I bring up Christianity or God or Jesus or the true meaning of Christmas, or we turn on the Charlie Brown's Christmas special, like there's going to be fireworks. So we just don't go there, right? That makes sense. That seems like good wisdom, right? Why should we share the truth of Jesus with people who are antagonistic against him? Why should we share the truth of Jesus with people who are against him? Seems to me, this wisdom says, well, just share it with people who want to hear about it, right? Because there is nothing I dislike more than my life than wasting my time. So why should I share Jesus with hostile people? Doesn't make sense. I don't like wasting my time. My guess is you don't like wasting your time. You know how the conversation's going to go before you even have it. And they're just going to be explosions. There's going to be anger. Meh, not worth it. Why have those conversations? Why share the truth of Jesus with hostile people? So we pick up chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus is still in the temple. He's still celebrating with his people. He is still teaching in the temple complex. Chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says this, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow. So Jesus here, he declares himself saying, I'm the light of the world. Obviously, this is metaphorical, or maybe not so much metaphorical, but spiritual, where he is saying the world is plunged into darkness because of sin. Sin blinds us. Sin makes us blinds us from our own decision-making. Sin makes us think that we're making good decisions when we're not making good decisions. Sin deceives us, and we wander around in the darkness trying to find the right way. Sin makes us think we're doing the right thing, and then we end up hurting ourselves. No, and Jesus says he is the light of the world. If you follow him, sin will no longer deceive you. You will no longer be in darkness. You will have light. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? To always know the correct answer and the correct direction to go. Jesus says he is the light. He dispels the darkness. A number of months ago, I was on YouTube and, you know, the algorithm said, hey, we think you'll like this video about stories of people getting lost in caves. And I'm like, I do think I would like this video about stories, people getting lost in caves. So I watched it. Did I like that video? No, it was horrifying. Real life stories, just horrifying. Story after story where they're showing us people with their flashlights and they're going in the caves and they're looking around and then they lose the flashlight or the batteries die. I don't know how that happens in the age of LED lights, but here we are. They lose their flashlights and now they're lost and they have a line and they lose the line and story after story, horror after horror. There are people dying in these caves, feet away from the entrance because they couldn't find their way, because it is so hard to find your way in darkness. If you have ever been in an absolute pitch black room and you do not know the lay of the land, actually, forget it. If I'm in my bedroom and it's pitch black, I still can't find my way in or out. My wife makes fun of me on that regularly. She's like, you have night blindness. I'm like, that's called the lights are out. I don't know. I can't navigate my way around. So I'm always like with a flashlight or something in the middle of the night, like trying to figure out how to get through. But if you've been somewhere where you don't know and the lights are totally out, it's awful. Jesus says that is what our life is like before him and apart from him. We think we know the way, but we end up heading the wrong path. We think we know this is safe and we end up careening down into a pit. Jesus comes, he brings us the light of life. He is the light of life. If we follow him, you don't have a perfect roadmap of your life, but you do know what is right and wrong, and you do know the ultimate goal is eternal life in Jesus Christ. You no longer have to worry about death. You no longer have to worry about the end of all things. You know that you are safe and secure in him. He is the light of life. So, if you are in a dark cave and someone and you lost all of your light and somebody comes in with a flashlight, how are you responding to that person? Wow, thank you. So Jesus comes, he reveals, I am the light of life. How does his listeners respond to this? You would think they'd say, wow, we finally have freedom from the oppressive darkness of sin, right? No. This is a long text, so we're going to be reading quite a bit here. So read along with me in verse 13. This is not how his listeners respond to him. In fact, some of the religious leaders respond very negatively. Verse 13, so the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judges, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So, Jesus says, I am the light of life. You no longer have to live in darkness. And now what do they argue with him about? They're like, oh, well, that can't be true because you're testifying about yourself. Which, like, okay, in a court of law, sure, right? If you're the only witness, you know, that's... doesn't hold up. But Jesus is like, wait a minute, I just revealed to you. He gave them this deep revelation about his life, about the hope that they have. And what do they respond? They're like, whoa, you're not following the rules exactly here, buddy. Hold on. And then they start arguing about him, about everything. Wait, hold on. Wait, what's going on? And when he says, I'm going to go away and you're going to find me and you're going to die in your sins because you don't want to listen to what I'm saying to you. You don't want to accept me as the light of the world. You don't. And you're going to die in your sins. You're going to seek me out. You're not going to find me. And how do they respond? It's hilarious. They're like, ooh, maybe he's going to kill himself. What? And then he'll take care of our problem himself. Like, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But they're so desirous to get rid of him that they have these crazy hopes. And Jesus reveals to them, they're like, well, who are you? He says, I'm the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Think about this for a second. Do you have people in your life that you can't share good news with? They will rain on your parade if you share good news with them. Or they won't accept it, or they'll be negative about it. Do you have people like that in your life? I definitely have people like that in my life. I was praying about this, and I'm like, what is this like in our life? I have a story for you. So, a number of years ago, I served at a nonprofit, and there was a former employee who owed the nonprofit a bunch of money. So, as you know, the whole thing is progressing. The leadership of the nonprofit decided, hey, we're going to forgive this person's loan, right? The person owes us a lot of money, but we're just going to forgive it. Now, there's one person on the leadership team out of the large leadership team that was really vehemently against it. Normally, I like to work with consensus, but everyone but one person was for it. So I was like, yeah, we're going to go ahead, and the leadership all decided we're going to forgive the loan. So I call up the guy we're going to forgive the loan to, right? And how would you respond if the credit card company called you up and said, hey, we're forgiving your loan? Student loan company calls up and says, hey, we're forgiving your loan. Mortgage company calls up and says, hey, I'm forgiving your loan. How would you respond? What is the correct response? Woo! Yes! Thank you! Called up this guy. Man, he was just angry. Would not receive it. Just yelling about his life and us and me. I never met the guy before. You know, I was just the poor guy who had to call him up. Just so angry. Angry. Wouldn't receive it. All this stuff, you know. Wouldn't have a follow-up conversation. Nothing. I was like, what is happening here? This is crazy. So through some circumstances, we, the nonprofit, ended up getting the money back. And wow, you know, it was a good chunk of money that the nonprofit could use to serve the community. It's great. It's great. It's fantastic. So I call up, when I found out that was happening, I called up the one leader who was very angry about it to give him the good news. How do you think he responded? How should he have responded? Yay! No! I call him up and I'm like, hey, great news. He was angry. He was angry. Oh, he felt attacked in the meeting. And oh, we don't know what we're doing. And I'm like, we're getting the money back. You win. Still angry. There are people in your life that if you share good news with, they're not going to receive it. Jesus shares the good news. I'm the light of the world. Shares with the good news. I can forgive you of your sins. Shares with them the good news. The Son of Man, the Son of God is standing in your presence. What is the proper response? Wow, yes! How do they respond? Boo. They say no. They just argue with them. They argue with it. They're splitting hairs. They're not even arguing the issue. Take one thing that he says, and they're like, well, wait a minute. You don't have the right number of people to testify about this good news. Wow. Why should we share the truth of Jesus with hostile people? It's just a waste of time. It's just a waste of time. Jesus, why are you wasting your time? But, verse 30, there's a little bit of a glimmer of life, of light. As Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So this is where that famous text comes from. Often we'll use that text, oh, the truth will set you free, because, you know, the truth about, I don't know, financial scams or something will set us free. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. There's a place for that. But Jesus is saying that he is the embodiment of truth. If you want to know the truth, the absolute truth, the capital T truth, you have to know him. He embodies truth, which sounds a little weird for us, but not really. If we take another attribute and think about it in a certain way, I think we can get at the heart of what Jesus is saying. Love, right? Love is another high concept, but there are people in our lives who embody love for us. Little interaction here. Who would you say in your life embodies love for you? Who is like the person that you're like, that person embodies love? That person is love to me. That person has loved me well. Cheryl, you're okay. Her grandfather's wife. Who else? Grandkids. Amen. Who else? Guys, you have a really sad existence here. If you're like, I don't know, who's loved me? Your mother. Wife. Your mom. Your sister. Which sister? No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to start nothing here. Your children. Ken. There we go, church. Ken embodies love. So if you're like, nobody loves me, go see Ken. Right. So good answers, right? You know, some of you, it's for a spouse. Some of you, it's for your mom or your dad. Some of you, it's your children. Some of you, it's your grandkids or your grandparent, right? This is the person that just reminds me of love no matter what. That's what Jesus is saying about truth. That doesn't mean there's not other forms of love or there isn't love outside of those relationships that you just mentioned. And Jesus isn't saying there isn't like truth, you know, run around in the world. But the ultimate expression of truth is Jesus. The ultimate expression of truth is Jesus. If you care about the truth, you will know Jesus. And he says, and that truth will set you free, which sets you up for something weird. Free from what? Because the term Jesus uses here is a term that is used on slavery. But what are we enslaved to? Well, he gets into that. Because then, and I think there's a shift here. So there were people who believed in Jesus, and then I think the text shifts without really giving us too many indicators, but the text shifts away from those who believed to the religious leaders in the crowd who are against Jesus. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Whoa! Like, this is, so far through the Gospel of John, like, this is the harshest thing Jesus has said. He comes in and says, "The Son of Man will set you free." And then his detractors rush into the room and they say, "Well, free from what? Free from what? We're not slaves. We haven't been enslaved." Now, the truth is, in the first century, in the Roman world, if you talk to scholars, they vehemently argue about how many people were enslaved by the Roman Empire during the first century. Some scholars have a very low number. They say up to 20% of the entire Roman Empire were slaves. And then other scholars say, no way, it's more like 40%. And I've even seen scholars argue that 3/4 of the Roman Empire were enslaved people. 3/4. Wow. The reason we don't have good numbers is because the Roman Empire cared so little about these people, they didn't bother to keep records or talk about them. Now, Judea, Galilee, was exempted from a lot of that because they were given certain provisions, and so they were considered non-citizens of the empire, but they were not largely enslaved by the empire. And so here they're saying, we're not slaves. How can you say that we're set free from slavery? And Jesus says, you know, look, I'm not talking about in this realm. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. If you sin, and if you are characterized by sin, you are enslaved to sin. If you don't think you're enslaved to sin, stop trying to sin, and you will find that it is more powerful than you. And they say, well, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, yeah, genetically, in 21st century American language, genetically, biologically, you are Abraham's descendants. But spiritually, the way you're living, you're not children of Abraham. Abraham longed to see the Messiah come. Abraham recognized God when he stood in their midst. But you don't even see God. You don't want God. You don't care about God. Because this whole following religion for these people who are objected to him, this isn't about following the one true God. For that, Jesus doesn't give us their reasons, but I know today there's a lot of quote-unquote believers. There's a lot of people claiming the name of Christ out there. And why are they in for it? They're in for it for the money and the power and the fame and for the private jets. And Jesus calls them out on it. He says, no, you're more characterized by your spiritual father, who is not God, but by the devil. Wow. I think the metaphor Jesus is using is we're like liquid. All of us are like liquid, and we are going to find that we are... We find ourselves in something. One of the scientific definitions of a liquid is that it takes the shape of its container. And so we are like liquid. In fact, let me push it a little bit further. We are like Jell-O. And we take the form of whatever mold we're put into. Now, there are some beautiful, beautiful Jell-O molds out there. Look at this. It's like artwork. Ooh, wow. I don't even like Jell-O, and I would eat that, right? Like, wow. Ooh, so cool. This one's amazing. Ah, so amazing, right? You take the shape of the container you are in and the ingredients that are thereby put in with you. Now, are all Jell-O molds beautiful and wonderful? No. Buckle up, because there's some disturbing ones. But I did not put the worst ones in there. You're welcome. Oh, ew, a brain. I mean, some kids would be like, yay, oh, that's nasty. Cheer up, it gets worse. This is, I think, the worst right here. Oh, who wants this? Hey, come! I dare you. Next time we have a potluck, somebody bring this dish. Look at that. I mean, the more you look at it, the worse it gets. And if you move around, it follows you. It is just awful. I you're going to have nightmares about this tonight. Oh. Go over to grandma's house. Oh, I spent all day working on this. No, why? Oh, you have to eat it now. Otherwise, it's shame. Okay, and last one. This is just awful. It's the mold of this guy's head. And then somebody, the best part is the potato chip garnish for the hair. Just beautiful. I mean, this is a nightmare. But that's the image Jesus is giving us here. You are taking the shape of whatever you are in. If you are in Jesus, eventually you begin to take on his character. You know Christians who have been following Jesus for a long time. And they, you know, you know that they're not Jesus. But man, if you were going to say, you know, who embodies Jesus for you in this life, you would say their name. For me, Pastor Bruce Baker. I grew up with him in church. And he just celebrated last year like his 70th wedding anniversary. How is that possible? I don't know. But man, this guy, he just loves people and he loves God. And whenever I'm like, man, what would Jesus do? You know what? I'm thinking also, what would Pastor Bruce Baker do? That's like, as he's followed Christ faithfully through his life, he has become more and more like Jesus. Some of you have people like that in your life. You know, my wife's grandmother, Evelyn, who passed away a number of years ago. Oh my gosh, Granny just embodied Jesus, right? She was in Christ and began to take on his shape. Jesus is saying to them, you're not in God, you are in Satan, which is why you are still enslaved to your own sin. This is why you want to kill God himself who has come and walked among you. This is why you've rejected my word. This is why I said I am the light of the world and you don't even care. Because you're not in God. You're in the devil. And you're not in this, you're not a religious leader because you want to love God and love others. You are in this for a variety of reasons which are not savory. So, at this point, you would think Jesus would just say, I'm done, right? Is he going to get anywhere with this group of people? No, he's not. I know you guys are like, I don't know, maybe he will. He is Jesus. He's not going anywhere with them. Why would he continue to share the truth with them in this hostile crowd? At this point, and you're at the dinner table, you're at the New Year's party, you're like, all right, let's stop this conversation. Just walk away and start talking about football with somebody else. Just walk away and play video games with the kids in the other room. It is not worth continuing this conversation. Is that what Jesus does? No. He keeps running his mouth. This is not going to go well, Jesus. Why share the truth of Jesus with hostile people? He's not calming the situation down. He's not winning friends. Verse 48. The Jews answered him. And by the way, I know you'll get sick of me saying this. In the Gospel of John, when it says the Jews, that is just John's shorthand way of saying the religious leadership here. It is not an anti-Semitic comment. John himself is Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. All of the apostles are Jewish. Right, so he's not being anti-Semitic, but unfortunately, the way 21st century language has developed, people have backtracked meaning into this text, which it's not meant to be. John is not saying, he's not being anti-Semitic in all of this. He's just using shorthand to say the religious leaders. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? What? Like, where did this come from? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So this went south real quickly, didn't it? Jesus is arguing with them. They're saying, oh, you're a demon and a Samaritan, not even a Jew. And he's saying, no, that's not the case. And he says, if anyone follows my word, they will not see death. Now, of course, he's not referring to physical death. He's referring to spiritual death, that you will not face eternal separation from God, that even physical death, where is its sting? Where is its victory? It has none, because in Christ, you know that your sins are forgiven, and to be absent from the body is to be present with God. But they don't get that. And they say, well, everyone else has died. Abraham died. All the prophets died. And who do you think you are? He says, well, I've seen Abraham. What do you mean you've seen Abraham? And this is what he says here. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What Jesus is saying here, He uses it in the Greek. He uses this term ego eimi, which is a weird saying, because if you would translate it figuratively, like exactly, he would say, I am. That was an emphatic way of saying something. But saying it this way, this was the same way when God revealed himself to Moses in the wilderness on Mount Sinai. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the New Testament, this is how God revealed himself to Moses. Who are you? I am. Ego eimi. Yahweh. That's what Jesus is saying. I am Yahweh. Who are you? Before Abraham, Yahweh. I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. I am. And it's slanderous what happens here, because I cheated a little bit and I didn't go into all of this stuff. As Jesus is saying all of this stuff and the animosity is rising, he starts it off saying, I am the light of the world. And he uses that same Greek, construction, ego eimi, I am. Now he could just say eimi, I am. It means the same thing, but ego eimi means I am. Like, it's emphatic. It's not technically wrong, and it's not declaring that you are God, but it could be. So there's a little tension he starts it off with. But he didn't just start there. I went through and I counted. There might be a few more here, but this is what I saw in the text. These ego eimi, that's the Greek right up there. I am. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the one who bears witness about myself. I am he, the Messiah. I am he, the Son of Man. I am, he says, throughout this whole text. So as soon as he declares this, the tension of those previous statements comes to light. And they're like, he really was saying he was God. And they want to stone him. But Jesus hid himself because his time was not yet. Jesus is saying emphatically, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God who revealed himself to Moses. I am the one who spoke the universe into existence. I stand before you. I have taken on human flesh, and you do not recognize me because you want nothing to do with me. But why in the world does Jesus keep this conversation going? Don't you just go to people that want to listen to you? I mean, sometimes that's what you should do. Why did Jesus do this? Why should we share the truth of Jesus with hostile people? Because it reveals their rebellion against God to themselves. It reveals what is truly in their heart. Up until this point, all of these religious leaders could have ridden the fence and they could have said, well, you know, I think he's a good teacher. I don't think he's the Messiah, but it's interesting what's happening here. They could have said, you know, like, I'm not a big fan, but, you know, live and let die, right? Who cares, right? They could have ridden the fence. Jesus pressed the issue because he wanted to reveal to their hearts and the hearts of the listeners, do you care about God or do you not? You deserve to know. You can't sit on the fence with Jesus and say, yeah, maybe, kind of, I don't know, I think we're cool. He's my homeboy, fist bump. No, he's either your Lord or he is not. And every person deserves to make that decision for themselves. In the first century and today, every person deserves to make that decision for themselves. And Jesus pressed the issue because as the crowds are surrounded for the holy days and as they're listening to this dialogue going on, the people deserve to say, hey, those who are leading you religiously, those who say they're your religious leaders and religious betters, they don't actually care about God, because if they did care about God, they would choose to follow Jesus. So you can hear it from their own mouths. In our lives, the same is true. There are times where we have to press the issue, where we have to share Jesus. We have to share Jesus so that people can know what is really in their hearts. There is no mushy middle with Jesus. He is either the Lord or he is not. You've either accepted him or you have rejected him. There's no kind of Larry David, what do you think about Jesus? There's none of that with Jesus. It is yes or it is no. And that's why Jesus presses the issue here, so that they know that they know that they know that they have rejected him and they will have to live with that decision. So too is the same in our lives. There are times in our lives where we will have to press the issues with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family members, so that they know that they know that they know where they stand on Jesus. And this takes wisdom, doesn't it? Because here's the deal. I started this service at the beginning of this. Proverbs 26:4 says, don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself. So there are times where we have to ask God the Holy Spirit, do I say something or do I not, right? Because right after this, Proverbs 26:4 is 26:5 that says, answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes. Wow, isn't that great? Isn't that confusing? Let's do that again in case you missed it. Verse 4 says, don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself. Okay, so there are times where you don't, like somebody's flapping their gums at you, and you're like, nope, I'm not even going to respond to this. It's not worth it. 89% of all social media conversations and arguments would be this case. But then the next verse, it says, answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes. Wait a minute. Which is it? Come on, Solomon, which is it? Solomon wrote this because he's trying to tell us it's complicated. And that's why us Christians, filled with God the Holy Spirit, we need to spend time where we are praying and we are asking God, God, which one is it here? Do I say something or do I not say something? Do I hold my tongue or do I press the issue? That takes wisdom. But there will come times in your life where you have to press the issue. You have to. You have to share. Like, you can't ride the fence. You can't decide, like, I don't know. Jesus comes and he dispels these notions we have of who he is. Because what I'm so sick and tired of is people will come and they make Jesus in their own image. Just a quick example of that. This isn't definitive and you can be offended by it. That's fine. Our friends on the left will often downplay Jesus' concern about sin. And our friends on the right will often downplay Jesus' concern with justice. And or you have people who downplay Jesus' love and Jesus' righteousness, or wherever you go. That's not Jesus. We like make this knockoff Temu brand Jesus in our own image. We're like, hey, this is Jesus. It's not Jesus because he looks like us and he cares about things like us. No, if you're reading the Jesus of the Gospels, he's always going to challenge you. He always challenges me. My goodness, sometimes I absolutely hate this job because I spend all week long in this text and I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. Or, no, that's not me. Or, oh, it's convicting. It's hard. The real Jesus of the Bible doesn't look anything like me, and he doesn't look anything like you. He will always challenge us, always push us to go forward, always encourage us to spend more time within him, because he is the light of the world who brings light into the darkness. I have a friend who is an acquaintance. He walked away from Christianity about 5 or 6 years ago, and oh my goodness, on social media, this isn't funny. He is the most vitriolic person on social media that I know. For 5 years straight, he has been posting nonstop on his hatred for Christianity, for the church, and for Jesus, which on the one hand, I grieve. But on the other hand, I find it a breath of fresh air, because I'm like, he's not pretending. He's not over here going like, well, you know, Jesus would care about this or Jesus wouldn't care about that. No, he is like, he hates Jesus. He hates God. He hates his followers. And he is very open about that. Wow. I truly think that one day eventually he will come back to, because you know, for 5 years straight, if you do nothing but post, you know, your hatred for God and Christianity, that tells me God's doing a work in your heart. Right? Just walk away from the fight, man. Just walk away. No, I can't. Like, all right. Like, and his rage level has never subsided. It's amazing. I'm like, man, God is really going to work powerfully through you, which I've told him, and it makes him angry. It's fantastic. But he's like definitively made a decision. And the same is true for us. And here's the thing. If you present Jesus to people and they reject him, God is still glorified, and you have served that person because at least they know where they stand with God, and God the Holy Spirit can use that. I have to believe that some of these Pharisees, some of these religious leaders who were here, they eventually, maybe after Jesus' death, maybe after his resurrection, maybe after apostles were killed, they finally said, wow, I was wrong. Because you can't know where you're going unless you know where you stand. And so it is a blessing to people to give people the opportunity to reject Jesus and know that's where they stand with Jesus, so that maybe they can go back and reconsider who they are in relation to Jesus. It is important for you, at times, with wisdom, ask God the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be antagonistic, but it is important to have those difficult conversations about Jesus with hostile people so that they can clearly see their own rebellion with God. So, the next family gathering you have, the next company conversation, somebody brings up the topic, lean into it a little bit. Well, who do you think Jesus is? You know, why do you reject Jesus? Right? And don't turn it into a Christian thing, right? Because they're like, well, Christians and war and all this stuff. And you'd be like, give them that. I always give them that. Don't try and defend us. We're terrible. I'm like, yeah, you're right about them. But what about Jesus? What about him? What do you think? Ask them, get them to a point so that they can understand who clearly is. Bring a flashlight into the cave. Let's pray. Father, we're about to take the Lord's Supper together. And as we take communion, I pray that you will purify our hearts. Right now, we spend this time confessing our sins to you, which are many. But we also stand upon the promises of Scripture that say when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to purify us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you that we have this great hope. And Father, thank you that we have the example of Christ who, oh my goodness, this text, he just pressed the issue. And that's counter to most of our personalities. But sometimes we need to come to that conclusion. We need to come to that end so that people can definitively make a decision and know where they stand. And truly, Lord, I believe that's when you begin to work. So, Father, I pray for us as a congregation. I pray you give us wisdom and you help us to be winsome. And you help us to know when not to speak and when to speak. You help us to know when we should press the issue and when we should not press the issue. When we should speak, when we should listen. And when we really do need to share Jesus with people that we are certain will reject him anyways. Father, that is not a work and that is not a discernment that we can do within our own intellect and within our own hearts. That has to come from God the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you will empower us to do so. And Father, when people reject Jesus, I pray that you will somehow supernaturally give us encouragement that that means you're working. That means that there is a power encounter happening that is opening doors. Help us to not be discouraged, but help us to be faithful to continue to share your love and grace along the way. And Father, when we do make mistakes and when we do sin and when we do offend, help us to be quick to apologize, to own those mistakes to the people that we've hurt and offended, but help us also to be quick to share the forgiveness and the hope and the joy and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.